evening. This evening, I'm doing another one of my Old Testament lives and choices, which is something that I've enjoyed doing a lot. This time I want to do a little bit differently. I'd like to, for our time together this evening, look at Isaac. But not just Isaac. I want to look at Isaac in the context of the family in which he grew up in, the influences he would have had by that family. So we'll touch a little bit on those people that he was around as well. The 18 times that Isaac is mentioned, the first 10 of them in the New Testament are in the context of lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Or the son of Abraham. Just about lineage. When we come to the 11th time that he's noted, he's distinguished by himself. What distinguishes him from Abraham? Well, when you think about the life that he lived, one of the things you might think about is the fact that Isaac had only one wife. And that's true. But that's not the thing that the Bible picks up. It's not as significant as what the Scripture says. And the verse comes from Romans 9, verse 7, which says this: neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And we just read a few minutes ago in Hebrews 11, verse 18, where it picks up that same phrase and uses it: in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And what's the point? Well, it's saying that it's only through Isaac, not through any of the other children of Abraham. It's pulling out the fact that he was particularly special, that he was the seed. Not just a seed of Abraham, but the seed of Abraham. And the promises of God were fulfilled in his very birth. And for sure, nothing is to be taken away from Abraham, the friend of God. But Isaac is particularly special. He is special because his birth was miraculous. He was special because it was God's hand that worked out of the context of what was humanly possible to produce this son for Abraham and Sarah. He could have allowed them to have a child the way any parents have a child. But he didn't. He chose not to. And he really underlined this particular son. It was by the hand of God. And when God does this, he's making a distinction. He changed what happened naturally and made something happen right out of human context. And we think, well, why was Isaac provided? And we could say, well, because God said he would. Well, he could have allowed, like I said, Isaac to have been born to Abraham and Sarah when they were 40 years old. He was born because of faith, Abraham and Sarah's faith. That they believed God, and it was counted to Abraham as righteousness that he believed God. And he did, that even though he was to be 100 and Sarah was to be 90, that they would have a child because he believed in that miraculous power. He was a child of faith. And of course that foreshadowed the even greater son to come, who once again was born by God's divine hand, interfering with the natural scheme of human life, producing in Mary a child when, as the Scripture says, she knew not a man. A miraculous way in which our Lord was born. This time, the person of note was Mary, was a woman, to provide that future son that Isaac foreshadowed in a number of ways. And it seems to be the part that's brought out over and over again in Scripture. If you continue on in that Romans reading and I quoted to you earlier where it said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, the next verse says, in other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And wasn't that one of the issues that Jesus had all through his ministry? That the seed of Abraham wasn't a seed by blood, it wasn't a seed by law, it wasn't a seed by right, it was a seed by faith. And that's what was being told way back in Genesis. This was a special son because he was born of faith. And when you think of Abraham's other children, we look at Ishmael, and there's no indication that Ishmael showed any indication of faith. At least I couldn't think of one. And when you think of the other children that Abraham had, we never hear of any act of faith from them. And in fact, Galatians tells us that that is the case. In Galatians 4, 28 to 31, he says, now, brethren, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time the son was born in the ordinary way, he persecuted the son born of the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. And what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brethren, you are not children of the slave woman, but of the free. And it comes up so many, that theme comes up a number of times in Scripture. The promise is of a faithful seed. The promise, again, is not by blood or by right or by law. Isaac was that product of faith, and he maintained that faith in himself to a large degree. And this was integral into the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. And what I've just said is not news to anybody, but what it is the framework in which Scripture uses to identify this man, Isaac, and to keep that thought going right through Scripture. And that's why I started with that. Now, when you think about how you get to know somebody, how do we do it? Well, if we want to understand a person, we have to know a little bit about them. We might watch what they do and see what happens in their lives, but really, we need to communicate with them. That's the normal way of doing things, isn't it? You find out what they like, what they don't like, what they believe, what they don't believe in, how they react to things, who they're close to, what they like to do. You find out things about them by communicating. And obviously, when it comes to characters in the Bible, we simply can't do that. So we do what we always do when we do studies from Scripture. We look at their lives. We look at the circumstances that they dealt with, the people they interacted with, and how they did it. We see where they showed great faith, and they see where they lacked faith. We see people who we know were called wicked in Scripture, and those who were called righteous. And we try to identify with these various people that we can learn and grow personally, because if it's just an academic knowledge, of course, it doesn't mean much, does it? It has to be something we take into our own lives. And one of the ways you get to know about people is to know about the family in which they grew up, the circumstances of their youth, the period of time that shaped them so much. And that's what I wanted to try to do a little bit today with Isaac, because when you think about what influenced you, what made you the person you were, a lot of that came from usually the family that you grew up in, whether they were your parents or adopted parents or whatever, that, or you were an adopted child, whatever the case may be. And if you get to know those people a little bit or how things went when you were young, it tells something about who you are, and it helps people to understand why you may react in a particular way or whatever, because family is usually who we tend to know when we are growing up. It's usually family that interprets what the world means to you. It's the first influence you have that said, this is right and this is wrong, and this is how you behave and this is how you don't behave. And This is fun. Sometimes that works. It warns children of what they should and shouldn't do for their own good. It teaches them how to have relationships with other children, with other adults. That's part of a parent's job. So that interaction becomes very important. It's what interprets the world to a child. It's those very formative young years. And it's that family that influences our lives to a fairly large extent. Not always, but quite often. And when we get a little older, we realize that the lot then falls on us to influence our children or our grandchildren. And as brethren and sisters in Christ, that includes more than flesh and blood. It's the children of promise, those who we care about, those who we love, children of our brethren and sisters, children of friends. It's our lot to look at it in that manner as well, isn't it? It's more than a bloodline. So when we look at someone in Scripture, it is, I think, a helpful consideration to look at a family when we're told something about them, and we're certainly told a fair bit about the family of Isaac. And I'm just going to try to offer a few considerations this evening that might get you thinking. Much of it you probably know, and that's fine too. But to take us through the traces and look at the interaction, look at what happened in this man's life. Hopefully, by spending a bit of time, it will be of use to you as well. And what I want to do, first of all, is look at the timeline of Isaac. Because it makes some of the events that happened in his life a lot clearer to me when I did this. It's really easy to do. You just look through Scripture, and there's so many. There's a number of times where we're given ages. So you're able to place where people fit. So what I've done is I've done a little timeline, and I'll show you in just a moment. But it basically just lists people and the relative ages across the sheet. And it comes up with a few things that I forgot or I didn't think about or I didn't know. And I think that's very useful. And I think there's things we realize that we may not have realized normally. And I thought of a number of different ways to do that. I opted with this one because, it seemed to me to be simple, but we'll see. Now, what I'm going to show you, the lettering is very small, and I didn't expect that you would be able to see it. So I printed some of these out. And John, you and my... being passed out. I'll show you what the thing looks like. And I better follow my notes or else I'm going to be talking too much. So what you will find, if you don't mind looking at this just for a moment, is first of all, in the top corner up here, there's three colors on there. Green, red, and black. The green is when somebody is born. The black is when somebody died. The red is when somebody died, and the black is all the other cases where we have dates given to us. And what this is doing is showing you the relative times and ages of the various people in play in Isaac's life. And this little guy down here, where you see a little squiggle there called a tilde next to a number, that's one... that's a bit of a guess, an educated guess. Every other number there is for sure. Not because I said so, but because it's in Scripture. Okay? So all the rest that don't have tildes are fact, as far as I know. I believe they are, unless I added wrong. Events are listed this way, down the chart. And you see across the top, Terah, Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob. Now, from the time Abraham was born, thanks very much, gentlemen, brethren. From the time Abraham was born until the time Isaac died, how many years do you think that was? Well, you can figure it out by looking at that, and you can see an approximation of hundreds where the heavy lines are. 0, 100, 200, 300. And if you work out from those numbers there, what you're going to find is that it's a whopping 280 years. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Well, it's too much. I thought, well, I got to try to place that in terms of a frame of reference. What is 280 years? Well, one thing that came to me is I remember very well 1967, because I was a paper boy, and we had papers about this thick, and I'd go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth to the place where I had to pick up papers, because it was the year we had 100 years of Confederation. Canada was confederated in 1867, and I didn't forget that. And 1867 is a good year, because if you take that from 2011, you have 144 years. Why is that useful? Because if you multiply 144 by 2, you get 288. How many years between Abraham's birth and Isaac's death? 280, virtually the same. So if you look at Canada and say, Canada's been the country it is for 144 years. It's two times the age of our country since it was confederated is how long it was between the birth of Abraham and the death of Isaac. That gives you a picture of the period of time we're looking at. Look at the growth in North America in that time. Astronomic. So you can get a feel about how many people lived and died during that period of those two men. Isn't that amazing? It is to me, anyway. That's how I looked at that to start with. So, as indicated on here, you will... I know what I was going to say before I get to that. Terah, the father of Abraham. You'll see in the top there, Abraham was born when Terah was 70. Now, the interesting thing to me is, when you're in Genesis chapter 11, you read about Terah having a son, and naming him Abraham. At the end of that chapter, what are we told about Terah? Well, I'll just tell you one other thing you probably know. The Genesis chapter 12 is the first time we get the promises to Abraham. What happened in chapter 11? What are we told about Terah in chapter 11? Well, what we're told about Terah in chapter 11 was that he died in Haran, if I could find my note, whatever I did with it. He died in Haran. I was going to quote you the exact one. It could be. It's here in my notes. I'm getting. Oh, yeah. It says Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. Now, as we're reading, doing our Bible readings, our mind sometimes isn't thinking about the numbers too much. And we think, okay, we're told at the end of chapter 11 that Terah died, and he was 205 years old, and he died in Haran. And next thing we know, in chapter 12, Abraham, well, he's not in Haran. He's moved away from Haran, and God's given him the promises. And we think, okay, Terah's dead. Well, Terah did live to 205 years, but he certainly wasn't dead when Abraham received the promises. In fact, you just have to follow Abraham's age, and you realize that when Abraham received the promises, Terah was 145 years old. Not only did he survive a little longer than that, but he's alive when Ishmael is born. In fact, he's 156. And when Isaac is born to Abraham, that amazing son of promise, 170 years old is Terah. And approximately, and we'll get into this later, when Hagar is banished, 173. And approximately, when Isaac is offered by Abraham, 200 is Terah, and shortly after that, he dies at 205, a ripe old age. Now, that's interesting, but that's not to say that Isaac or Abraham even saw Terah after Abraham moved away, because generally, Abraham was moving away from that area through the rest of his life. So whether they ever crossed paths, we don't know, and it's likely they didn't. But the point is, his father, Isaac's grandfather, was 170 when he was born. And so when Terah dies, I should stop looking at that light, it's terrible. When Isaac is married, for instance, to Rebekah, it's only a few years after, only about 5 years after the death of Terah. So it gives you again an idea of this time that we're so unfamiliar with people who live over, well, even over 100 years is rather uncommon, but 205 years is very uncommon. The point is, the Genesis record is quite interesting when you start to look at it this way. The other thing that is interesting to me is, do you see any anomalies in that? If you just squint and don't try to look at the numbers, do you see any anomalies in that? Well, sometimes it's what you don't hear about and what you don't see that also is important. Now, I don't know whether this is particularly important, but there's a whole row of blanks under Rebecca. We're not given any ages or dates in Rebecca's life. But it doesn't just end there. It's rather interesting because when Isaac and Rebecca deceive, Jacob and Rebecca deceive Isaac with regard to the blessings, right after that, when Rebecca finds out that Esau wants to kill Jacob, she goes to Isaac, her husband, and she says, I can't face it. They see immoral Hittite women around here. Life isn't worth living. If Isaac was to marry them, let's send him back to family. Isaac agrees with her. And after that, that's the last we hear about Rebecca until Romans chapter 9. And there it says, for this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. So Rebekah's mentioned because of the children she bore to Isaac. We know a lot about some of these people. We don't know a lot about Rebekah, and if I have time, which I don't think I will this evening, I've got a little bit on Rebecca that is somewhat interesting, but I would just offer one thing for you to think about, because it's something that I have not come to a conclusion on yet, but something for you to mull around. Turn that fan off. And that is, what do we take from this? Why do we hear nothing about her death, for instance? We hear about Ishmael's death, who really, why would we be told that? But we don't hear about her, well, last years, however long they were. We know nothing about that. And whatever we take from this, I think we have to be very, very careful, especially when we are speculating. But there's a couple of interesting things. Yes, Rebecca helped Jacob deceive her husband Isaac. And she compromised the lot of Jacob in the matter of his blessings. And she even, you could say, compromised his life in that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And there's an interesting verse in Genesis 27, verse 13, and it's when she's telling Jacob what she wants him to do. And she says to him in verse 13, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do as I say. Now, it's NIV, but the King James is very, very similar. Now, I don't know what that means, and I'm not going to offer anything on that. It would appear, though, that she does save Jacob's life from Esau by sending him to family, away from the problem. And Isaac agrees with her to do that. and it is the right decision to do. But when she does that, why is she doing that? Well, what was it that God said to Rebekah? God said to Rebekah, the older brother shall serve the younger brother. The elder shall serve the younger. And she knew that. Why did she go through the deception? Should she have had faith that God would make this happen regardless of anything she may choose to do? Despite how things were looking at that particular time, and not have interfered with what went on? Or was she acting partly because this is the son she loved, but also partly because she loved her husband, Isaac? And Isaac, it would appear, was about to make the biggest mistake of his life. In a grave error in judgment, contrary to the decree of God. And you got to be wondering what was mulling around in Isaac's head at this particular time. As I said, I can't be 100% sure. I'm not going to offer you any more on that. But it's something to think about when we come to Rebekah. And I'm not trying to paint her negatively at all. I'm trying to look at this and say, well, what was going on here? And I don't know whether there is an answer we can hang our hat on. Anyway, that's one of the things that comes out of it. And, of course, this is important in the life of Isaac. Now, back to the table for a minute. We talked about the time lapse of Terah and the different ages that he would be, and you can see them there, of all the different people in the family. That Isaac had a grandfather when he was still 35 years old. Looking at the relative ages as they grew up, this family is growing up around him, you'll also see that when he was born, and you probably remember this anyway, that Ishmael was 14. And you can tell that by the age of Abraham. And all these have verses, and I didn't have room to put all the verses in. So why is that important? Well, remember the account of when it says Isaac was weaned. When Isaac was weaned. Now, that is why there's a tilde in that line there, because we don't know exactly, but from what I've looked at, almost everyone says it's between 2 and 3 years old at that period of time. I don't know whether that's right or not. But let's say he was 3. What does that make Ishmael? It makes him about 17. So whether it's he's 17 and Isaac is 3, or whether he's 18 and Isaac is 4, or what have you, what you have when Ishmael mocks Isaac was a mid to late teen mocking a very small child. Now, when it comes to the thought of what goes on here, you think, well, in a child's life that's going to happen, they're going to get teased and maybe derided and maybe mocked. And you might think, well, that's what happens with children. That's what happens with children. Why should this be different? But it is different. It's very different. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Just to say that was the relative age difference between Ishmael and Isaac. The one thing that then we know about the childhood of Isaac, well, a number of things we know, I suppose, that because Ishmael was removed from him when he was just a toddler, basically, he probably wouldn't have known him. The next time they meet is at the death of their father Abraham, something like 75 years later, I believe it was, Would he have known him? Hard to think he could have. So what does that mean? He grew up basically like an only child without the sibling rivalry. So if we could sort of summarize some of the things about the world that Isaac came to know when he was just a child, what would we have? Well, we know very simple things. He was born to older parents. And quite often when that happens, you have doting parents, parents who know a little bit about life and don't tend to react quite as much as the new parent who's very young. I'm not saying that's bad or it's good. It just seems to be. And although he had a grandfather, he probably didn't know him. He probably never saw him. He had this older brother that was banished along with his mother before he had a chance to know who he was. His mother dies when he's 37 years old. And that's a strange feeling. My mom died when I was 40. That was a very strange feeling. It didn't seem like the right time. And that affected him. And he had a very close relationship with his mother, Sarah. And it says he was only comforted after his death. Well, not only, but it said he was comforted after her death when he married Rebecca. And that's interesting, because how long was that? Look at your chart. It was 3 years. 3 years. And it says he was comforted after his mother's death by Sarah. That's a long time to be thinking in that manner of thought, if I understand that phrase correctly. And I may not. His dad was part of his life a lot longer than his mother was. His dad was around until Isaac was 75 years old. So he had much more time with his dad. And remember, Abraham moved around a fair bit. He was a bit of a nomad, and he lived in tents. A little bit like a Bedouin, perhaps. So it's likely that the only consistent company that Isaac would have is the miniature multitude, the miniature city that moved around with Abraham. You think, well, that's kind of funny, the only, and then so many people. There were a lot of people, but the interesting part is they were a group that stayed pretty much together. In other words, he didn't have too much occasion to run across people he had never seen before, strangers, until he was quite a bit older. Just because of the way things went, they would have interacted with some of the peoples around them, for sure, and we know of Abraham doing that. But how much Isaac would have got? Not as much, I would think. There was a certain consistency of the people he would see day after day. So, although he lived in different locations, he still had this sort of sheltered childhood in a way. We know that in terms of age, he lived about the same age as his dad, 5 years more, actually. So they both lived long, long lives. And I would suggest to you that probably the most significant day of his life was that day on Mount Moriah when his father is about to slay him by God's instruction, and God stayed his dad's hand. And not only that, but he provided a replacement. His age at the time isn't stated, but not in the Bible anyway. But those who look at this and look at the events and look at the time scale in that period, the range is between 12 and 33. Most people are around the 30 end. I know Harry Whitaker feels that he was 33, but he also says it doesn't say that in the Bible. That's his thought about how old he was. And I think that's looking forward to Christ, perhaps. But the point is, he was probably near the end of that. So let's just say round numbers, as I did there, he was about 30. That would put his dad, Abraham, at 130, Sarah, his mother, at 120, and Ishmael at 44. And that's interesting. We'll get to that in just a moment. From the very beginning, we mentioned how his birth was miraculous. But his whole life was very, very different. His very life was predetermined by God to the point of God even saying, he'll be Isaac. That's what your son is going to be named. And Abraham obeys God and calls him Isaac. And that's in Genesis 17, 19. And in Genesis 17, 21, it says, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee the set time in the next year. And Abraham called his name Isaac. So he obeyed him in that. So that was very different also. And he had sort of top priority in Abraham and Sarah's life, obvious by what goes on through the rest of his life. And now we go back to what we were talking about just a few minutes back when we were talking about Ishmael and Isaac. It was probably when Isaac was about... Ishmael and Isaac. It was probably when Isaac was about 3, and there was that incident, wasn't there, when that behavior of Ishmael was despicable, and Sarah saw it, and you think, well, that happens to kids. But Sarah says, not this one. Not the son of promise. In Genesis 21, 8 to 12, it says... Excuse me just a second. Sarah says, it says, the child grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian that she had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, right away it would seem, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And Abraham was obviously taken aback. He was a bit surprised, perhaps, because it says the matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. Ishmael was still his son. Again, God intervenes in their life. He directs them when they needed directing. It says, but God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you and do it, because it is through Isaac that your offspring shall be reckoned. Listen to what Sarah says, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Again, it's emphatic, and God makes that divine intervention to make it absolutely clear. He makes that differentiation. And the actions that Abraham and Sarah are about to do in banishing the mother and the child has the divine stamp of approval on it. This is no ordinary child, is it? It's a child who received a very special treatment. And likely the special treatment ran right through his childhood. When he moves into adulthood, it's rather interesting too, because as he gets into later years, and he was probably in the neighborhood when he was exactly 40 when he married Rebecca, so he was probably in his late 30s at this time. Abraham's looking at him, and he's not married. And he's looking around at what he can see about the women around him. And again, he doesn't want to make a mistake with this particular son. This is the miraculous son given to him by God, through whom all those promises that God made to him were given. And he doesn't want to take a chance at Isaac's love life. And I say love life purposely, not carelessly. And why is that? Well, Genesis 24:57 says something interesting, and you'll remember it once I tell you what it is. It says that Isaac loved Rebekah. Now, why is that interesting? Well, it's the first time that you will see the word love or loved in Scripture. And sure, other couples loved each other before Isaac and Rebekah came along. This is the first time the Bible points at a couple and talks about love. So God was working in this selection also, as you know he was. And what do we think of in terms of marital love? We think of the ideal. as God's ideal, which is one man, one woman, as Jesus points out. And again, that's what Isaac and Rebecca had. It was special. It was different. It was distinct life, even a little bit distinct from Abraham. Distinct in a number of other ways as well, but that is one of them. And despite the fact that it was a pre-arranged marriage, they loved each other. But back to the point, Abraham didn't let this match happen by accident, did he? And we remember the account, how that he sent a trusted servant back to his family to choose a wife for his son. Obviously, he trusted him a lot, and he was worthy of that trust because the servant didn't leave it to himself and take a guess either. He put it in the hands of God. Abraham had schooled him well. And we remember how that it happens and how that it really it was God who picked Rebecca and brought her to the servant in the way that he had defined. So he chose Rebecca and he blessed what Abraham had done and what the servant tried to do for Isaac and brought those two together. And as we said earlier, he was comforted after his mother's death, is what we were told. And when it says he married Rebecca and he was comforted after his mother's death. Rather funny thing to put together, but it was. It was a fact. And it tells you a little bit about the bond he had with his mother. But he also had a bond that was very special with his father that's brought out. It's in a few verses, but you'll find it in Genesis 25, verse 5, which says, "And Abraham gave all he had to Isaac." In Genesis 25, verse 6, the next one says, "But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons," plural, "of his concubines," plural, "and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east." So not only did he banish Ishmael and Hagar, it looks like he banished the other sons, perhaps of Keturah, during his lifetime. Any other sons that he had, he banished them away from the son of promise. And he sent them to the east. And that's interesting, too, because I don't know whether it went this way, but when Ishmael has a wife brought to him by his mother Hagar, it's an Egyptian wife, so maybe they headed south or maybe they ran into her somewhere. But this is a different occurrence. This isn't talking about Hagar and Ishmael. So what did Abraham do here? He kept that separation going. You know how Ford says quality is job one? Well, Isaac was one of Abraham's focuses. He was focusing on this person, not because of inherent goodness of Isaac, but because he was the one through whom God was performing his will. So what else do we know about Isaac's personal life? Well, one thing is, if you look at the way Abraham lived, his dad, and compare it to the way Isaac lived, Isaac didn't seem to have to do as much as his father Abraham did. When you think about Abraham, what did he do? Well, he left everything. Everything he knew, the people he knew, the city he knew. He picked it all up and he left, not knowing where he was going. Isaac, he had it made for him right there. He had the same kind of wanderings, perhaps, that Abraham did. But everything was more or less established. A way of life was there. He inherited all his father's wealth, or almost all his father's wealth. He inherited his father's foreign relations that he had established with the neighboring peoples, the neighboring powers. And he didn't have to fight a battle that I can remember. I'm sure he didn't. Abraham had to rescue Lot. There were so many things in the life of Abraham that aren't mirrored in the life of Isaac. It was a different life. It's not better, it's not worse, it's just different. And we don't go around comparing our lives with each other in that way, other than to say It wasn't like father, like son. They were very different individuals. His father, as I said, even went to the extent of choosing a wife for him. He didn't have to do much there at that particular time in his life. Different roles. But think about how these two men influenced each other and the different characters that they were. And despite some relative ease, perhaps, in the middle years of Isaac, there was that extremely traumatic event early in his life on Mount Moriah that we mentioned briefly just a little bit before this, when not only did he see what happened, but he heard the intervention of God to his father Abraham. He was a young man who would have been impressed by the way God provided for the sacrifice that needed to be made. And there was something about that sacrifice he understood, because it talks about worship, and I'll get to that in just a moment, before they went up to Mount Moriah. And then there was the burnt offering instead of him. He had been through a lot just prior to that. His father had bound him on top of the wood on this altar. He had seen his father pull a knife, and yet his life had been spared. And deep inside, through that experience, Isaac knew something about God that many people take years and years to begin to understand. What was it? He began to understand the reality of the presence of God. The presence of God manifested in people's lives. To understand it was real. It was tangible. There was nothing else like this. And do you think that wouldn't stay with him all his life? Of course it would. Of course it would. So when his wife is barren later on, he knows where to go, to the God that provided. And even though when he goes in prayer, the time that is noted here, we don't know if he prayed before this as well, it was 19 years after he had married Rebecca. So he was experiencing a little bit of what his mother and father had experienced with no children. It was about 19 years, because it was 20 years by the time Jacob and Esau are born. So that's about when he prayed, because it was right after that God answered his prayer. So he had learned this connection on a personal level that would never leave him. He had gone through what you might say is a life and death scenario, his life. And God had intervened again. And he knew about those promises. He knew what God had promised his dad and his father. They included, out of necessity, that he should have a son born to him. So he must have believed that that would happen also, just like his dad. And it pointed to the eternal nature also of those promises, the eternal nature of God's plan, and a little bit about the role that he was to play in that plan. How many times this must have gone through his mind. Now, about the faith of Isaac. I'm going to get you home on time. I better stop right there. Sorry, I wasn't able to wrap that one up, but there was more there than I knew there was going to be more than I could deal with in a night. I thought I'd get a bit further, but there you are.